Romans chapter 5 this morning. That's the text we're going to be looking at quite a bit. Let me express in more detail as we begin this part of our service with one another how thankful I am to be here. I, of course, as Joe said, known Joe and Connie for a long time, and I've been anticipating spending time with them, but it's nice to meet new Christians. Realized I had some Starkville, Mississippi connections over here with Scott, Michael, Rihanna. Okay, in the neighborhood. Okay, it's good to be here. I'm looking forward to time together with one another. The lessons, as we said so far, revolve around Jesus Christ and the central role that He plays within our lives and how we must define our faith by Him first and foremost. And everything that we do in relation to Jesus Christ. And that makes us the people God wants us to be. We so desperately need that. The world today, the places that you work, the schools that you're in, they need a light, beloved. And we are to be the light to the world. And it only comes when Christ illuminates us and we have that opportunity to do so. So I'm looking forward to the next several days. Hope the lessons that are shared are lessons that will be thought-provoking to you. If you have any questions about anything, if you disagree with me on anything, I'd be happy to meet with you and talk with you as brothers and sisters. So keep that in mind. But I'm thankful to be here. There's a story about an itinerant preacher in the Old West who went to a jail to visit this scallywag who had been jailed there for all sorts of mischief. And he told the man about Jesus Christ, his need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved and be baptized. And the man said, "Well, yeah, I think I want to do that." Well, the preacher was not convinced that he understood exactly what would need to change in his life. So he told him, he said, "You understand, if you come to Christ, you've got to give up whiskey and wild women." And the man said, "Well," after thinking for a moment, "maybe I don't need that much Jesus. I just need enough to get out of jail." Well, that's the way a lot of people are. We don't want the full dose of Jesus. We want enough to sort of placate ourselves and make ourselves feel better, because if we're not careful, we sort of think that we can make up for where we're failing. I can make up by my good deeds. I can make up by church attendance. I can make up by making a casserole for a sister who's in need, or maybe cutting the grass of a brother who can't get out. There's some way that I can have a little bit of Jesus, but not all of Him, and I'll sort of make up for it in other areas. I'll put a little larger check in the collection plate, and surely at the end of my life, at the judgment day, that's going to be okay. And then there are some people who think they don't even need Jesus at all, and they're just going to be this good person. Okay, that doesn't really work out that well, but that's the mindset of some people. And some people say, "Well, you know, Jesus is somewhat passé. And we're so much smarter today, and we're so much intellectual today, and our philosophies are so much better today, and we can find fulfillment in something else." And that's a course that eventually will leave someone empty as well. We have to understand as Christians, or as people who are just living this world, that Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved than Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those are pretty absolute statements. And we push against that, because what Christ is saying is, "I don't care what your works are, that's not going to get you in heaven. I don't care how many casseroles you make for needy Christians. How many times you go to help a brother or sister who is in need. I don't care how often you come to the assemblies. I don't care how much money you give. The thing that will save us is turning to Jesus Christ and, beloved, turning to Him alone." That is not to argue that our assemblies are not important. It is certainly not to argue that it's not good for us to make food for one another and help one another. It is to remind us of a very, very startling fact that you and I have to be impressed by. Our salvation is not based upon us. And our salvation is not based upon how good we are. Because we are miserable Christians sometimes. We are sometimes Christians who still stumble and fall just like everybody else. And I hope that's not our intention to do that. But you know as well as I do it happens. Let me tell you, beloved, if your salvation and my salvation is based upon ourselves, we have nothing to have confidence in. Again, that doesn't mean that we don't strive to obey God, and it doesn't mean that we just live any way we want to. As Christians, we must seek to obey God. But even when I'm seeking to obey God, now salvation is not based upon how good I am. It is based upon Christ. A few passages. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your hand there in Romans chapter 9. We'll go back to that. But Ephesians chapter 2, I think, really begins to impress this upon us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "But God, we find, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in." Do you see the common thread there? So you and I need to understand, as we're living our life today, that our salvation that is in Christ, and may I just emphasize, it is in Christ alone that we are saved. So we need to understand this, and we need to walk through this, first of all, by understanding where we are without Christ. And there may be someone here this morning who is not a Christian. And I want to speak specifically to you. Or there may be Christians here today who are not taking their walk seriously. And I need to talk to you. The fact is, sin is in the world, and I don't think I need to lay down a heavy case for this, right? We all understand that. Turn on the television, walk down the street during the summer months, and you'll see immodesty everywhere you go. Go to a public place, you'll hear people speaking profanity everywhere you go. Turn on the news, you'll see people hurting one another and injuring one another. Beloved, we just live in this world that's a giant wet paint sign on a bench, and we're just surrounded by it all the time. Does anyone want to contest me on that? I didn't think so. It is an obvious fact. And here's the reality. We've all given in to sin. Okay, I've grown up in the church. I have a mother and father who raised me as a child, gone to Bible classes all my life. I sin. And I'm not proud of it. But I'm saying I lived in what many of you lived in, a very insulated world. And yet I've still stumbled. And some of you may come from a worldly background, or some of you may not have come to Christ yet, and you've been living in the world, and you've understood that that's not going to get you anywhere, and you're looking for something else. And you can sit back and you can say, yeah, I've blown it in a lot of ways. I have just messed my life up. And sin doesn't help us. I know that's not the message that you hear in our culture today. The message that you hear, the same message I hear, sin is fun. And I'll grant you, sin is fun on one level. You know, go out and get with your friends on Friday night and have a beer or go drinking, and that's just what it's all about. And people go, oh, that's so much fun, and that seems like it's so enticing. Or go have an affair, because we even tell ourselves your marriage is going to be better when you have an affair. And some Christians buy into that. Until they're over the toilet throwing up because they've been on an all-night drunk. Are they lying out on the highway because they're in a drunken stupor, or they're caught up in drugs? Or their husband and wife finds out that they've had an affair and now the family has been destroyed? And then it's not so fun. When it blows up in our face, sin is devastating to us. And so I think I told you earlier, Romans 9, Romans 5 is going to be the text. Romans chapter 5 even goes as far in verse 13 to tell us that sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, what that means is sin, imputed means accountability. It's logged. And he said, where there's no law, then there's no transgression of law, so it's not recorded. But it is recorded when there is law. And so what you and I need to understand is every time we sin, God records it. You ever thought about that? God doesn't miss anything. God's not looking over here at one person and you do something over here and he doesn't see it. Every transgression that you and I have done has been recorded by God. He's aware of everything we have done. And what this does is, as we look in Romans chapter 5, it brings death into the world. Let's begin in verse 5 and read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now Jesus has entered into the discussion. And what Paul is giving us is almost this comparison of what one did and how the other undoes what the one did. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul does is Paul begins to lay down this contrast of where we are and where we need to be. Where you are and where you need to be. Where I am and where I need to be. Death has entered the world. The question we ask ourselves is what type of death? Physical death or spiritual death? I would argue in some ways both. Why both? This is the second time in the book of Romans Paul has mentioned the word death. And he has not defined what that death is. He just says death. And let me just ask you. If someone speaks of death to you, what's the first death you think of? Usually physical death, right? Unless you're in a context of a Bible study. But someone says someone died, you just sort of agree that we're talking about physical death. And I want to suggest to you that Paul, what he's doing here, is he is laying down this idea of introducing death as a result of sin. What type of death? The immediate death that we think of is physical death. And I think that Paul wants us to think that, but Paul is going to take us to speak of spiritual death. He's going to introduce the idea of physical death by speaking of death, but he's really going to get us to think about spiritual death. Because that's our big problem. Okay? Jesus did something similar. When Jesus healed the man who was lame, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, well, how can this man forgive sins? And Jesus said, so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins, he said to the man, rise up and walk. So he took a physical thing and pointed to a spiritual thing. And I think Paul's doing the same thing. All of us are going to face one of two deaths because of the way that we live. Physical death, spiritual death comes to us as well. And all of this, Paul tells us, is brought on by Adam. Adam is this first man. He's the one who brought sin into the world. Sin entered the world through him. You say, well, how does that work? Is this a Calvinistic idea that because of what he did, everyone's born a sinner? So I want you to follow me in an exercise. I'm going to suggest something to you right now. Okay? Chocolate cake. Now, How many of you were thinking about chocolate cake before I mentioned chocolate cake? Anybody? How many of you are thinking about chocolate cake now that I've mentioned it? Anybody? Okay. All right. So, what did Adam do? Adam brought sin into the world. Because he brought sin into the world, why do we sin? We all see it, right? But what Adam did is he brought this in, and because he brought sin into the world, like someone who brings a chocolate cake in, you start thinking about it, and eventually you're going to eat it. He didn't make us sinners, but we choose to sin because sin was brought into the world. And that's where we're all at. All of us are broken, and so sin and death comes to everybody. Everyone here, everyone has stumbled, everyone has fallen. We bring that into our lives today. We're not just talking about something 2,000 years ago, we're talking about your life and my life. Okay? We've all failed. And some of you have been going to church all of your life, and that does not stop you from falling. All of us are going to sin. And all of us will reap the repercussions of that. And one of the primary repercussions is the wrath of God. God made us for good works. When we choose to sin, we take ourselves out of the equation. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Paul said, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Let me tell you this. God is angry when someone enters a school and shoots up other people. God's wrath comes down when you lie and take advantage of someone else. God's anger comes down when you cheat on your spouse. God's anger comes upon you when we lose our purity and we give ourselves over to pornography, guys, or lust, or in our world today, erotic literature that women find themselves in. That gives God anger. And God's wrath then comes down upon us. So that's where we're at. And guess what? You can't fix that. I can't fix it. There's no fixed number of times you can go to worship services, okay? I'll go to 100 worship services and that'll make it right, okay? No. Nothing makes it right. God's wrath comes down. So that's where we're at. And that's where we see our greatest hope. Because in this text, Paul, in this great text where he tells us what Adam did to us and what we have done to ourselves, he introduces Jesus Christ as the opposing side of this. Because it is in Christ and Christ alone that we have this solution. Adam, we are told, brought condemnation. It is Christ who brings, this is interesting, a free gift. The emphasis there is not so much on the gift as much as it is on the free. And the free tells us that the only way we're going to have this gift is if it's given to us, beloved. You see why Jesus is so important to us? It's not Jesus plus how much I give. It's not Jesus plus how often I come to services. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings this gift that you and I need. So we ask, what is this gift? And I would suggest that this text really doesn't nail down what this gift is. It very well could be that idea of eternal life that's given to us. And that certainly would be a free gift. It may be justification, which is important to us. It may be the righteousness which comes to us. It is certainly grace. It may just be Jesus. But it's presented to us because of what Jesus Christ did. So we ask the question, what did He do? What was so important about what Jesus did? Chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the only way that we're dead to sin? Your own righteousness? Never. Christ is the one that changes the whole equation. We're told in verse 3, He died for us. There was a price that was paid. Why did Jesus have to die? Because God is a holy God. And sin is so wicked, there has to be a price paid for sin. You say, well, why does there have to be a price paid for sin? Because sin's bad. Sin's not something God can just say, we'll just look the other way and move on. You say, why not? If He loves us, shouldn't He do it? If He did that, He wouldn't be holy. So God has to be true to His holiness. For sin, there has to be a price. Let me ask you this. Okay, let's say your best friend was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver. And the drunk driver is not repentant at all. At the trial, he laughs. The fact that he was drunk, there's no dispute at all about that. And at the trial, the judge says, well, he's guilty. He did something wrong. But I'm going to let him go with time served. What would you say about that? We would all rise up, wouldn't we? That you can't do that. That's not just. And yet we expect God to do that, don't we? And just say, well, we'll just sort of forget the whole thing. It's not just. God doesn't operate like that. God's holy. So Jesus had to die. Not only did He die, verse 4 tells us that He arose. Okay? He died, but God's plan for Him demanded that He come back. And so, in His resurrection, He proved, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, His divinity. God showed that He was His Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 21, He proved that there's life after death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, He proved that He had the power to forgive sins by His resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, proved that He had power over death. All the things we need. So Jesus rose, but He lived on. Verse 4 again speaks of this idea that He rose so that He could live again. And what that tells us is His role is not finished. In our lives today, we still need Him. Every day, you need Him. You and I don't just need Him when we're baptized for the remission of sins. We need Him every day. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, He makes intercession for us. Do you need God's intercession, intercessing power through Jesus Christ? Have you needed it this week? I did. So Jesus Christ continues to work in our life and act in our life and be useful in our life. And so we want to close very quickly with a simple question, and that is, how are we expected to respond then? Understanding where I am, understanding what Jesus has done, and how I need Him, how you need Him. What are we expected to do? Well, Romans 6 again, verses 3 through 4 tells us we have to die. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him. Who I was, who I may be at the moment, that person has to die. And we have to rise for Christ. And we have to come up and say, not only am I going to be someone who is baptized, but I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to come up and be active in His service. And beloved, I have to tell you, there are a lot of Christians who miss this. A lot of Christians think the whole point of baptism is just to avoid God's wrath because of what we've done. And what we fail to miss is that we are saved so that we may be useful in the kingdom of God. That's why. Okay? He doesn't want just people who come and sit in a pew a couple times a week. He wants people who are going to walk out that door having honored Him and people who will live for Him. That's what salvation is all about. It's not just removing some guilt in our past. It's about radically changing our future. And there are a lot of Christians in every congregation, I'm sure this one, who really need to figure that one out. There are a lot of Christians who have this idea, and I don't know where it comes from, but they have the idea as long as they do a few things, they're okay, but they don't give God their life. The only way this equation works, beloved, is if we die to who we were. Now, I know it's a struggle. I know that's a tall order. I know our life, my life, your life, is oftentimes a constant struggle between what I want to do and what I know I need to do. And that's what grace is all about, because we're not going to come out of the water and just be perfect and live the way we're supposed to live and not have any bumps along the way. We're going to have a lot of bumps. Sometimes life's going to be one bump after another, and that's what grace is there for. You're trying to serve Him. As your sea changes need to be made, you make those changes. You pray to God. You ask God to forgive you. You recognize, hey, God, I blew it today, and I'm not where I need to be. Be patient with me. But that's what grace is about, and that's why Christ came, so that we could be people who turn away from sin. You're not going to turn away from sin without Christ, because this is what Christ gives you that you don't have without Him. Christ gives you forgiveness. Without Christ in your life, you are carrying this weight of one sin after another. And it becomes overbearing. But with Christ, Christ says, I forgive you. You come to me, you give yourself over, you live for me, you repent, I forgive you. And now what I can do is now, despite my failings, I can get up again. You don't get there anywhere else. It is only when Christ forgives us. So how do we act upon His death in our life? We act upon His death when we are baptized for the remission of sins. It is the moment in which we die. It is the moment that we raise up. And it is that moment when we come in contact with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is then that our lives change, and our lives change forever. But it all revolves around Jesus. So this morning, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, if you are not a Christian and you understand that you are a sinner and you are carrying right now the weight of your sin, this group wants to beg you, God wants to implore you, come to Christ. Come to Christ with an intention to change who you are and how you live. And for those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been baptized for the remission of our sins, let's really think about whether we are reflecting Christ in our lives every day. Whether we're really trying. We'll explore this more tonight when we talk about living for Christ. What the Christian walk is supposed to be like. I hope you'll be here tonight. I don't know where everyone here is at this morning. I hope that all of us are trying to serve the Lord. If there's someone here who's not a Christian, in just a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. I hope you've seen from a study of God's Word that without Him in your life, but if you have Christ in your life, you gain everything. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, then we want to beg you this morning, come forward, be baptized. If you're ready to confess the name of Jesus Christ, commit yourself to following Him. And if you're a child of God, and maybe you're struggling with some kind of problem in your life, maybe it's a weakness, maybe it's a sin, and you know you've got to turn back to the Lord because He's the only way you're going to beat this thing, and you want to come forward this morning and have your brothers and sisters pray with you, we stand ready to do that. If you don't want to come forward, but you want to ask God to forgive you while we're singing, ask God to forgive you. Christ is the only way we have salvation. Let's embrace that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing.